We find ourselves in the book of Romans again, Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. Follow along as I read. Our title tonight is Marks of True Spiritual Leadership. Starting in verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. For God, whom I serve with my spirit, in telling the good news about his Son, is my witness that I constantly mention you, always asking in my prayers that if it is somehow in God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I want very much to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Now I want you to know, brothers, that I often planned to come to you, but was prevented until now, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish, so I am eager to preach the good news to you also who are in Rome. Let's pray. Father, as we begin our study tonight, we thank you again for the opportunity to come together. We thank you for our sister Vivian, and we would ask, Lord, that you, as well as Linda Wells this past week and Jackie Wells, we thank you for each one for the testimony that they've had of service for many years. And Lord, we ask that you might continue to bless them and give them grace to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they may glorify you in all that they say and do. We thank you for our time together. We ask that you would give us wisdom and grace as we look at your word, that we may understand and be ready to put it together in our life, in our actions. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All righty. So, marks of true spiritual leadership. I don't know about you, but if you look around, it is hard to consider many of the people that are in quote-unquote positions of leadership today true leaders. A lot of them are a little bit more dictatorial, or they're very flexible. They'll bend to whichever way the wind is blowing this week, that kind of thing. And so when we come to spiritual leadership, unfortunately, because we still live in this natural body and we have our natural tendencies, that can be the case of people that are in positions of spiritual leadership also. So as we look at Paul, we get a pretty good example of what true spiritual leadership looks like. So first of all, in verse 8, we see that a true spiritual leader has a thankful spirit. Now, in my notes, though I read from the Holman, in my notes, all of the notes are in the New King James. So we see in the New King James, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. You see a variety of verses there. This is something that he does to the Corinthians, the Philippians, the Thessalonians, for Philemon. He is constantly thanking God for people in a variety of churches. Note the intimacy. I thank my God. I don't know about you, but as I have been able to grow and mature in my faith, the reality is God and I have a relationship. It's not that we didn't have a relationship before, but God was like God, and I was down here hoping that I was doing enough right and that kind of stuff so that maybe he'd bless me and not be angry with me. And somewhere in the rush, it's like the Spirit of God opened my eyes. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. And then Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, whereby he has made us acceptable in the beloved. And it's kind of like 2 and 2 equaled 4. Even though I knew the two verses would claim them under certain circumstances, but it was like 2 and 2 equal to 4, and all of a sudden it's kind of like God is not testing me and ready to smack me upside the head. He loves me. And I'm accepted by him. I'm not accepted because I did the right thing. I'm not unaccepted because I did the wrong thing. I'm accepted because I'm in Christ Jesus. And so as that intimacy grew, God is my friend, if you will. I can talk to him and do talk to him about pretty much anything and everything. So Paul is like this also. He says, I thank my God. Letter B, God is not a theological abstraction, but a beloved Savior and friend. In John 15:14, Jesus is speaking. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, it's kind of like this is a conditional friendship type thing. Now, the reality is you're doing the things that he commands, prove that you're one of his friends. Because again, it is God's life in you that shows itself in obedience. Just like James chapter 2, verse 23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, in the passage of James chapter 2, James is making the argument that if you have true faith, it's going to demonstrate itself by works. And when he brings up Abraham, he brings up the idea that Abraham offered Isaac, and then it was fulfilled that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. The idea is it proved that he really did believe God. And I actually had some Jehovah's Witnesses. It was a father and a son, if I remember correctly, visit me one day, and they were liking to quote this passage. And the father and I were discussing it, and he was starting to understand that works were a proof of faith. They were not doing something in order to get into heaven. The heaven thing had already been taken care of, Genesis 15. The offering of Isaac was proof that the reality of that faith showed itself, Genesis 22. And I told the guy, I go, you're not far from entering the kingdom of heaven. Because he was getting it where most Jehovah's Witnesses, no, you've got to go and do the visits and do all the things because you're hoping you're not going to be one of the 144,000. Those were all decided back in 1917. But you hope that you're good enough that you're going to be raised up and be able to live in the paradise earth. Kind of like, wow. I don't like that concept because, of course, it is so foreign to biblical thinking. Letter C, through Christ, he was our mediator. I thank my God through Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews 9:15. And for this reason, he is the mediator, the go-between, if you will, of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And then Hebrews 12:24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And of course, we know that Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Well, if Abel's sacrifice was accepted, Jesus' sacrifice was better than Abel's. And so he is the go-between between God and man. He is God, so he can speak to man on God's behalf. He is man, so he can speak to men on God's behalf, and vice versa, if you will. So he is the mediator, and therefore our prayers are through Jesus Christ to God the Father. And then letter D, for you all. There are no more notes back there. If someone wouldn't mind getting a copy of the whoever took the last set, and there's at least three people that need them, apparently. All righty. Letter D, for you all. Paul was thankful for all believers. Now, I don't know about you, but this is one of those ones that it's been working into my system for a while. You know, it's easy to be thankful for some believers. And then there's those other ones. And see, Chuck's a perfect example of how most of us approach this subject. pastor said it, I believe it was this morning. You probably said it last week too, because you have a tendency to do that. The idea that, look, this is one for whom Christ died. It is one that has been redeemed, and they're going to rule and reign with Christ in heaven in the future, just like you are. And though we may be in different place in our sanctification, and there might be some potential for conflict, the reality is they're a brother, they're a sister, they're one for whom Christ died. And why wouldn't we be thankful for each and every one of them for what God has done for them thus far and what he's going to continue to do? The reality is if we go back 35 years and you meet me, believe me when I tell you, there's a little bit of a difference. Okay? You might find me to be rather irritating, since some of you already do now at 40 years of age. When I was 5 years old in Christ, let me tell you, I'd have been a little bit more irritating, okay? So just saying, if that's true about you, that you've done some growing, then we ought to be thankful, knowing that he who began a good work in you is going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The same thing is true of the person that, Larry, there's another hand up back here. Same thing is true of the person that might irritate you a little bit. If God has begun a good work in them, he's going to finish it. And so therefore, we can be thankful for them. And we can pray for them that they would grow, that they would become the person that God has saved them to be. Number two, in every epistle, he gives thanks, except for one. In the book of Galatians, due to their defection from the true gospel. I remember going to a training session on one of the Bible studies that we used to have here all the time. Starts with a P. Precepts, that's right, precepts. And we were going through the, I think we were going through the book of Galatians. It might have been a different one, but he was talking about Timothy and Titus. And Timothy, his dad was Greek, but his mom was Jewish. And so Timothy decided that he was going to be circumcised because if he was going to be ministering to Jews, he didn't want that to be a stumbling block for them. But Titus was Greek. Dad was Greek, mom was Greek. There was no reason for him to be circumcised. And because we do have a natural tendency, even among believers, towards following rules. And I say natural tendency. Notice I didn't say spiritual tendency. Someone asked the question, well, shouldn't have Titus been circumcised? And before the teacher could speak up, I said, no! Yeah, imagine that. Thanks, dear. And the reality is as soon as you start adding stuff, you're departing from the true gospel, okay? I don't care if it's baptism. If you add baptism to faith, you're departing from the true gospel. It is faith alone that saves. Now, should you get baptized? Sure. And there are a variety of reasons why you should, okay? First step of obedience. There's a picture there that helps you understand what actually happens spiritually. You're making an evangelistic proclamation to anyone who's seeing that's not saved. And you're calling out to other believers to say, hey, this is what's happened to me. Now, walk with me. Keep me going, you know, because left to myself, what's going to happen? Okay? A variety of things should be done. But you add baptism to faith, you're departing from the gospel. And so therefore, that's one church. And now, mind you, I think that Paul was probably thankful for the Galatians, but he doesn't mention it, okay? Excuse me. Number two, the reason for his thankfulness. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I remember a while back, someone who's been affected by their neighbor gave a donation to the church, and it went to benevolence, and it was a sizable donation. It wasn't a small one. To my knowledge, this person isn't a believer, But someone had lived faith in front of them. They had seen it. And they said, I know that church will do something good with this. Okay? I don't know about you, but that's, personally, I believe that that is God's design for evangelism. Okay? We wanna do a program, whether it's EE, or I've got one in my office that's really good, and it's a video series, and let's go through it, and everybody needs to start doing this. Well, you probably ought to. But can I tell you, when you're living the message before people, it will open doors for people to hear the gospel. The problem has always been, we'll try and live it, but we won't say anything. Well, they were living it, and obviously people were seeing it. And notice what it says here, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. They were living the way they ought to have been living. People were noticing, and they knew why they were doing it that way. Notice, it's not dealing with initial faith of salvation. They weren't saying, a bunch of these people made a profession of faith. They were talking about people that had been walking with God, had grown up. I remember when I first got saved, I went back in all the zealousness of a new believer and started sharing the gospel with my family. And then went off to Bible college, and I was in Bible college for 2 years, and then I think it was the third year that I met Lynn, and I brought her home somewhere in the rush to meet my family, and my sister said, wow, knowing you, he's really mellowed out. The last time he was here, he was sending us all to hell. And it's kind of like, well, I wasn't really sending everybody to hell. But see, at that time in my life, I'm only 3 years old in the Lord, 4 years at the most, and my family said, it's a stage. He'll come out of it. And now it's 40 years. Guess what? It's not a stage anymore. Okay? So we're not dealing with the initial faith for salvation. We're dealing with maturing faith that demonstrates itself credibly in the lifestyle of the believer. Let me give you some examples here. Romans 16:19. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Colossians 1:3-4. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. By the way, there are three indications that true faith has been had. Love is one of them. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 1:8, here's where we're going to get all three of them. For from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Sorry, that's only one. I think the previous verse where it talks about faith, hope, and love. Those are the three indications of true faith. 1 Thessalonians 3:15. Here's my reasons why I believe this is God's design as far as evangelism goes. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Okay? That means you're going to be you're going to be seeking first the kingdom of God. You're going to be however you want to say it. You're going to be filled with the Spirit. You're going to be thinking in the mind of Christ, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. When God is number one in our life, we live the life of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is that which shows forth, the character of Christ, which shows forth because we're walking in the Spirit. And when you live that way, people see it. Some will ask, why are you like that? And we have the opportunity to share the gospel with them at that point. Notice letter B, 49 AD, Emperor Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome, thinking they were all followers of Crestus, which is a variant spelling of Christ, or Christos would be the Greek word there. Believing Jews had infuriated non-believing Jews, and this created turmoil that threatened the peace of the whole city. Imagine that. Believing Jews, they were so terrifying and so intimidating No, they were living their faith. And the Jewish congregations, they're sitting there saying, wait a minute, you got to follow the law of Moses. We're going to find out a little bit later that the law served a purpose. It wasn't to, here's all the rules and regulations, you got to follow them, and forget the law of Moses. They had the Pharisaical rules and all that, the rabbinical teachings and stuff like that. And we're going to make several rules in front of God's law so that you never get to God's law to break it. And they were walking in the freedom that they had in Christ Jesus. And it infuriated the Jews. And before you know it, there's such turmoil that Caesar says, okay, all of you, out of here. We don't need you here. You're a problem. Letter B, the next mark of true spiritual leadership is a prayerful spirit. Number one, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. The word for serve there is latreuo, to minister to God, to render religious homage, to serve, to do the service, to worship, if you will. John 4:23-24, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and he says, the day is coming when it's neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem that you're going to worship, but God is looking for those that are going to worship him in truth and in spirit. And so that's the idea here. Number one, always used in the New Testament as this word is always used in the New Testament as religious service. Therefore, sometimes translates worship. Okay? And so, for God is my witness, whom I worship in my spirit, whom I serve in my spirit. There, number two, there are other than two times, referring to idol worship, all other usage is used to refer to true worship and service to God. Letter B, I serve with my spirit. Paul uses a variety of expressions to describe his service. Here he's saying in serving in my spirit or with my spirit, it is flowing from a deep desire of the soul. Where in Philippians 3:3, he says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. In 2 Timothy 1:3, he says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. So you can see he says the same kind of thing in a couple of different ways there. And then letter C, his primary service was preaching the gospel. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. And then in 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Can I tell you, the gospel is not just something that we believed one day in the past, and therefore we get to go to heaven. The gospel is, if you will, the more we refer back to the gospel and understand how it fits in our day-to-day living, the more we're going to be walking the way the gospel calls us to walk. Okay, think about it with me. God is righteous, okay? We're going to see that in verse 17 next week. He is righteous. He does everything rightly. And if anyone's going to measure up to that standard, well, none of us do. We all sin and fall short of that standard, right? But when we're walking in the Spirit completes that which we do as service to him. And so therefore, if we're going to walk in the Spirit, there's got to be that measure of humility. What does the gospel teach us? We can't do anything to please God. And when we're believing that as believers, how many ever years after the fact, it brings about that spirit of humility where we're walking in dependence upon God, and then he fortifies, empowers, strengthens, gives grace, however you want to say it. He does what's necessary so that what we're doing is now pleasing to him. So the gospel is not just for salvation. It is a constant reminder of how we can be walking with God and pleasing him. And of course, that brings us to number two. For God is my witness, blank, 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 that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul calls on God to be his witness of his love and concern for them. You know, he hadn't met most of the people that are in this church in Rome. And yet his desire was to go and serve God there with them. He had already had a determined to love them because they were ones for whom Christ died. Didn't he realize that they were dirty, rotten, scum of the earth sinners and might be irritating? Sure he did, okay? That's not the issue. God loved him. God saved him. I want to be a part of that. And so he is praying for them, and he is using God as his witness to demonstrate to them his love and concern for them. Letter B, God would testify to his prayers for them as being unceasing. Did anybody notice that? I don't know if you saw it this morning, but Pastor was talking about prayers and prayers of the saints in the bowl and all that kind of stuff. And there at the bottom of the note, well, I don't know if it was in the notes, but it was at the bottom of the screen. It says, pray without ceasing. It's one of those mental things that's kind of like, is that really there? Or, you know, it's just a little reminder, you know? The reality is going back to that intimacy that Paul had with God, Paul's not sitting there saying, okay, time to veg. I'm going to get on Facebook for a little while. Whatever he's doing, he's talking to his Father. He's talking to God about the variety of churches. I mean, in Corinthians, he actually lists all the things that he's been through, and he goes, and on top of that, concern for all of the churches. I imagine Paul's prayer life was pretty detailed and lengthy. Therefore, without ceasing, and God would testify to that. Letter C, the third mark of true spiritual leadership, a willing and submissive spirit. This is where I struggle. The willing part isn't so much. The submissive part sometimes gets difficult. Okay, notice making requests if by some means. In Romans 15:23, he says, now at last I may find a way to come to you. And Romans 1:11, he wanted to minister to them. In Romans 1:11, it says, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. So his desire was to come, but he recognized that he wasn't the boss of his life. I don't know if you've ever seen Malcolm in the Middle, but somewhere in the rush, one of the kids yells out, you're not the boss of me. Well, that's how we are before we're saved. You're not the boss of me. Who are we telling that to? God and anybody else. You can't tell me what to do. You're not the boss of me. Well, when we get saved, Pastor pointed out this morning, we're bought with a price. We're no longer our own. This isn't about just going to heaven. This is about now we enter into a relationship where we're free to serve God, to serve brothers and sisters. Galatians puts it this way, that your freedom in Christ should not become a stumbling block, but in love you serve one another. Kind of like, oh. So that's the idea there. And then top of the backside of the page, he wanted to edify them. Romans 1:12 says, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of you and me. He wanted to edify. He wanted to be edified by them. Look, when you serve the Lord, you get to enjoy the benefits of seeing what God does through you, and therefore, the receiving of the benefits is you're edified, you're built up, and that was the point here. And then Romans 15:32 says, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. He was looking for a mutual thing going on, not just, hey, I'm the servant of God, so I'm going to serve you and you're going to get something from me. It's, I want to serve you, but I also know that in so doing, I'm going to receive also. And then last of all, in that section, notice in the will of God, he serves at God's will. So that brings us to the fourth mark of true spiritual leadership. a loving spirit. Verse 11, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. Spiritual gift, in the sense of being in a spiritual realm and had its source in the Holy Spirit. He is not talking about salvation, as in Romans chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. And I didn't put that on my list, so you'll have to look that one up yourself. And he is not talking about the gifts of the Spirit, as he talks about that in Romans chapter 12. It is used here in the broader sense of the benefit they would derive from his spiritually empowered service. I don't know about you, but did you feel as though the book of Revelation was kind of open this morning and we got to see into the throne room? I mean, you got your four living creatures and you got your 24 elders and this is what's going on and this is the song that they're singing. And it, I mean, by the time Pastor was done, it's kind of like, yes, right? And then, of course, we had to sing Worthy is the Lamb, that boring old song. And if you're thinking about the words, it's kind of like, yes, he is worthy. See, we benefited this morning from being reminded of what's going on. Well, you know, we think of the book of Revelation, we think about the tribulation and all the bad things that are happening down here. There's a few times when God says, okay, we're going to stop with talking about all that. We're going to let you know what's going on in heaven. And there's lots of worship going on in heaven and lots of praise and singing. And some of the Christians are going to be bored to death up there. At least that's what sometimes they look like when we're singing songs in church. Okay, bad pastor. Okay, but the reality is Paul, I don't know about you, but did you receive a gift this morning? Were you ministered to in the spiritual realm? That's the idea here, okay? He's not talking about spiritual gifts. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about the broader sense. And then number two here, so that you may be established. That was the purpose of his service, the purpose of his ministry, to help people, to strengthen them so that when times got rough, they could stand. You know, before we came in here and got to see a little bit of the throne room, we're back there in the gym and we're dealing with 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58. And I don't know about you, but that whole concept of this mortal is going to put on immortality, this corruptible is going to put on incorruption. And then you think about Psalm 23, where it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. You know, for us as believers, when the day comes, if the day comes, because we may all be snatched up, you know, before that. But if the Lord tarries, we're all going to come to that point where this body is going to degrade and we're ultimately going to close our eyes on this side. And if you think about it with me, shadow of death. If you're outside and the sun is shining and you look for a place to get out of the sun, the building is, you know, in the way, and so you get in the shadow. You still got some light, but it's a little bit cooler. It's, you know, that kind of thing. Well, death for the unbeliever, they're not going to be going through the shadow. They're going through death. The picture that we get in the comics with the guy in the robe and you don't get to see his face and he's got the sickle, death, where is thy sting? Well, that the sting there is that little prick at the end, bonk, okay? They get to feel the whole thing where we close our eyes on this side and we open them up in heaven. There is no more death. Tears are wiped away. No more sickness. I'm not even sure there's politicians. Well, the ones that made it, maybe, but that's it, you know. I don't know about you, but that's the idea of the shadow of death. We close our eyes here. We open them up there. What happened to the rich man with Lazarus? He died, and he lifted up his eyes in torment. He's still conscious, but he's in pain, where Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham. He's in paradise. No pain. So after all of that this morning, can I tell you, I was just a little bit fortified spiritually. Okay, that's the idea here. And that brings us to letter E. The fifth mark of spiritual leadership, a humble spirit, verse 12. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by mutual faith, both of you and me. To show that it wasn't just about him giving them something, he was actually receiving also. Philippians 3, 12 to 14 says, not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Peter says something similar in talking to pastors. He says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those who entrust you, but being examples of the flock. I heard about a guy recently that he had retired. I think he was a bivocational pastor. He had retired, and he had come to a little church that didn't have a pastor. And he was kind of hoping that he might be able to fill in. And, well, his belief system was a little bit different, and church wasn't really willing to go through that again because they had already had someone like that. And so he comes to one of the ladies and says, I feel like I'm spinning my wheels. Yeah, so? You know, if you're going to have a humble spirit, I serve at God's pleasure. So if for now I'm spinning my wheels, this is what God has for me. That is one of those lessons that I have to be reminded of semi-regularly. And I imagine if you think about it, each one of us does. I don't know about you, but who wants to be a Moses? A David? Well, if there's a Goliath around, I want to be a David, right? Okay. How many Davids were there? Only one. You're not going to be a David. You're not going to be a Moses. You're not going to be a Paul. But you can be the best you can be as you recognize you serve at his pleasure, just like Paul did here. So notice letter A underneath number two. He knew that when serving God for his people, there is no spiritual elitism. Within the church over the years, between Catholicism and things like that, we have these two different classes of people. We have the spiritual elite, the priests, the pope, the bishops, etc., and then we have the common folk. You shouldn't even study the Bible in true Roman Catholicism because you wouldn't understand it. We are the ones that can give to you. Unfortunately, some of that thinking comes over into the Protestant church and even in the evangelical church where somehow pastors, they live up here. The rest of us live down here. Can I tell you something? Go back and look at the qualifications of a pastor and then show me one of those qualifications that isn't that which is expected of all believers. See, it's not a matter of spiritual elitism. It's a matter of the people that God has worked in their lives in such a way that they might actually be those spiritual leaders. So they have to be humble about it. I didn't get here because I'm so good. I got here because God's work. Letter B, there is always benefits that comes in the one serving. Very often we learn by doing. I don't know about you, but the more I study the Bible, even though I've been to Bible college and, you know, have the education and all that kind of stuff, it's when I'm actually doing the studying for myself, I'm learning stuff. Kind of like, oh, they didn't teach me that in Bible college. Why? Because they're giving you an overview, and now we're getting into the specifics. So let me encourage you to study on your own. And that brings us to numbers, letter F, the sixth spiritual mark of true leadership, a fruitful spirit, verse 13. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren. Normally, he uses this phrase, I do not want you to be unaware, when he's introducing an important teaching like, well, the mystery of God calling the Gentiles, Romans 11:25, or spiritual gifts. I do not want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:1, or the second coming in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. But here he is using it to express his determined plan to visit him, visit them. His desire is to go, and he wants to go. He's planning on going, but again, it is all by the will of God. Number two, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now. Hindrances, by the way, may be placed by God. In Acts 16, verse 7, let me turn the page here. There we go. Hey, there it is. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Now, why? It wasn't time yet. We find out later in the book of Acts that there is a work that's gone on in that area, but God had to work his plan out so that when the gospel came, boom, it exploded. Things happened. But Paul wasn't able to do it. He was hindered by the Spirit. We also see that the devil under the sovereign hand of God can hinder the ministry of his people. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, he's talking to the Thessalonians. I don't know how much you remember about the Thessalonian church, but we understand, according to the book of Acts, he ministered in the synagogue for 5 Sabbaths. And then people got upset with him and kicked him out of town. He wanted to be able to return and build them up a little bit better, but he was hindered. Satan hindered him. So, but again, this is all under the sovereign hand of God. Satan's not messing up God's plan. God's got other plans. And, well, Paul, you're not going to Thessalonica, so you move over here and you get something else done, that kind of a thing. So that brings us down to number three, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. His intent was not a social call. Didn't want to show up because they had a good worship service. Didn't want to show up because, you know, they like sports, and I'm really into sports, and therefore we might be able to have a good time together. No, his intent was he was going there to minister the gospel both to those who needed to hear it for the first time as well as to those who had already received it and needed the spiritual edification. Jesus wanted that they should bear fruit. Notice John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." In Romans 7:4, again, Paul is talking to these very people. "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead." Why? "That we should bear fruit to God." So it is something that God wanted for all believers, and he's wanting to have some fruit among them, just like he had with other Gentiles. And then notice letter C. The word fruit is used in three ways in the Bible. Number one, it is the metaphor for the character attributes of the Spirit-filled believer. In Galatians 5:22-23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So it is the character attributes of the Spirit-filled believer. Number two, it is the benefits to the believer because of salvation. In Romans 6:22, it says, "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life." Hebrews 13:15 says, "Therefore, let him Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I don't know about you, but do you think of giving thanks or praising God as a benefit? Well, it really is, not only according to the scripture, but think about all the people that can't enjoy what's going on in their life. They need more. Yeah, that was nice, but now we got to have more. Why? Because they can't see that this is a blessing of God, that kind of a thing. So it is used of the benefits of salvation. Then number three, people saved or built up in the faith through ministry. Romans 16:5 says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. First fruits, he is fruit of the ministry of Paul in Achaia, and he was one of the first ones that got saved. And then, of course, in Philippians 1:22-24, it says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So fruit can be people that are saved or people that are built up in the faith because of the ministry of someone. So a fruitful spirit, and that brings us to number seven, an obedient spirit in verse 14. Paul says, I am debtor. The word debtor there basically means obligation, or if you will, he's under compulsion. 1 Corinthians 9:16-17, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. See those words that indicate he's obligated. Well, yeah, that was Paul. See, Paul read through the book of Ezekiel, and he saw where God calls out Ezekiel and says, Ezekiel, you are going to be my watchman. If I tell you to go to a man and tell him to repent, or he's going to die in his unrighteous ways and suffer punishment, you better go and tell him. Because if you don't, he's not going to repent, and he's going to die, and I'm going to hold you accountable for that. But if you go and tell him and he doesn't repent, it's all on him. His blood is on his own head. But you got to go and tell him. Well, later in the book of Acts, Paul is preaching the gospel to these Jewish people, and they don't want anything to do with the gospel. And he says, fine, you don't want it? My hands are clean of the blood of all men. From here on out, I'm going and preaching to the Gentiles. He was under obligation. I don't know about you, but if you look at Matthew 28:19-20, and if you can convince yourself that that was only for the disciples, you are not reading scripture correctly. If you look at Acts 1:8 and recognize that the Spirit of God comes upon a person that's saved and gives them power to live differently than they used to live, and they're going to be witnesses unto me. If you think that's only for the disciples, you're kind of missing it. Because when you come to 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give an answer. What does that mean? People are going to see and they're going to ask, and you better tell them, because you're going to give an account for the people that God brings into your life. You have an opportunity to say, hey, it's a free gift. And it's turning from your way to him. Or if you will, it's turning to him from your way. Okay? And So personally, I think that that Watchman passage just wasn't for Ezekiel, and it wasn't just for Paul. It's for all of us. And I'm not saying you have to go and talk to every person you see. I'm saying when God brings someone into your life, you better take advantage as much as you can. You don't got to force it down their throat. But if that door opens up, you better walk through it. Because someday, hey, you know, I brought that person into your life. What'd you do with that? Well, he's not going to ask. He already knows. Okay? So Paul is a debtor. We're debtors. Okay? Notice, on behalf of the Gentiles, he was the apostle of the Gentiles. Romans 1:5 says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. The word nations is the same word for Gentiles. In Acts 9:15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentile kings and the children of Israel. So it's not as though he's forgetting Jewish people. He just understands that he goes to the Jew first, but his main ministry is going to be to the Gentiles. Excuse me. And of course, he also was debtor to the Roman believers because of their spiritual need. Number two, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. These are basically parallel phrases. The Greeks, they were into wisdom, right? And so therefore, the Greeks is equivalent to the wise. The barbarians, they may have been Grecianized by Alexander the Great back in 330 BC, but they weren't really, they hadn't been Hellenized good enough yet. So they were still of their own little ilks and that kind of stuff. They would be considered the barbarians. They were Gentiles who were not Hellenized. They were considered unwise. So it doesn't matter to Paul who they are, just like it doesn't matter to us today. Black, white, red, yellow, none of that makes a difference. Okay, you got to wonder, are we going to be black, white, red, and yellow in heaven? Will it matter? Okay, no, it's not going to matter, because we're eternal beings. And we're all going to be wearing white robes. Will we see the creativity of God in the variety of people? I think the answer to that would be yes. Might we see it in skin color? Maybe. But none of it matters. To the Jew, to the Greek, to the wise, to the unwise, it doesn't matter. He is debtor to all of them as we are. And the last mark of true spiritual leadership is an eager spirit. Verse 15, so as much as is in me, in other words, even though he was under compulsion, he wanted to preach the gospel among them. Now, again, remember, we're not just talking about trying to get them saved. We're trying to help them see how the gospel applies to our day-to-day living, okay? And so he's looking forward to this opportunity to minister to them, to build into their life. This would mean salvation for some, but it would mean edification and spiritual growth for others. He says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. If you want to get technical, that's what we're doing here. We're studying. We're learning what's said here so that we might understand how the gospel is to be lived out in our day-to-day, moment-by-moment living. So that is verses 8 through 15. Next week, we get to one of my favorite verse 16 and 17. Paul was ready to preach. Why? Because he's not ashamed of the gospel. When I'm talking to people in benevolence and I ask them, I bring them to Romans 1:16. I said, first of all, whose power is it that saves a person? It's God's power. Good, good, good. Whose power is it to be baptized? To follow the Ten Commandments, to do all those good things that you do. God's power? No, 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 that's your power. And then I say, according to verse 16, what does a person have to do to be saved? Not be ashamed of the gospel is one of the answers I get. Kind of like, nope, that's not it. If you understand the gospel, is there any reason to be ashamed of it? We'll learn more next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You have done such a wonderful work in our lives, and we recognize there's a lot more to be done. But we know that you have begun a good work in us, and you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, when we get to see him as he is, and we will be transformed and made like him. Thank you. In the meantime, Lord, as we are growing up, as we're maturing, as we're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, as our thinking is transformed, as we're in your word, we ask that you would give us grace to not only see the opportunities, but the boldness to take those opportunities to talk to people about Jesus Christ, and that you might use us to bring others to come to know you better. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ and for his namesake. Amen.